You please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today it is a great blessing for us to have one of our ruling elders, Micah Tinkham, is going to come and proclaim to us the Word of God.
Our text this morning will be various proverbs on folly as well as Solomon's prayer for wisdom. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Father, we thank you and praise you for your revelation to us, which is true and praiseworthy. And we pray now that by the power of your Spirit, you would move in our minds that we might understand your revelation, that you would move in our hearts that we would love you in obedience to you, and that you would move in our wills that we would commit to following after your wise ways always. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Kings 3:3-14. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "What shall I give to you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this day, for this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be counted or numbered for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. The word of the Lord. As we look at what the Proverbs have to teach us about folly this morning, it's important to remember how proverbs function. A proverb is a wise saying about what normally takes place in life, all things being equal. If we follow the advice of the proverb, things will normally go well for us. Proverbs, however, are not promises. They don't say input A and get B back. If we look at proverbs as promises, we'll often be discouraged. Probably the most common example of this is from Proverbs 22, the famous passage, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Scores of Christian parents have sat together in tears, prayerfully considering a wayward child and the actions of a child that has walked away from the faith, almost as a diagnostic for their own parenting. "My child is not following the Lord, and therefore I must not have trained him up in the way he should go. I must not have trained him properly. I must not have given him the biblical wisdom that God has commanded, that I was supposed to give him." But is that really true? Is the behavior of a child always a diagnostic of the faithfulness of the parent? Well, no. But sometimes it is. In fact, if we reverse the proverb, train up a child in the way he should go, and rather than assuming that it means teaching him righteousness, if we teach folly or wickedness, if we let him go his own way, then isn't it fairly likely that he will walk in wicked ways? The apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. So sometimes a child is good because his parent is good, or he is bad because his parent is bad, but sometimes the apple falls very far from the tree. And this reminds us of how the Proverbs are to be used. You'll notice that I just used two idioms familiar in our culture. People say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, but they also say the apple falls very far from the tree and rolls down the hill and crosses the street. Because sometimes a man is like his dad, and sometimes he's very, very different. If we're looking for a promise from the Proverbs, we're going to be discouraged and we're going to be confused. But if we're looking for wisdom, if we're looking for an ability to apply these sayings, using these texts to develop the capacity to rightly apply them in given circumstances, then we're on the right track. And there are certain things we can say about the nature of wisdom and about the nature of folly that are always true. They may not be promises. Fools may be blessed and the wise may become poor. But things that are in the very nature of what wisdom is and the very nature of what folly is, these things do not change. And if we can understand that, then we can begin to properly apply the individual sayings about wisdom and folly and all sorts of other things. So what about Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child. While it does not promise a certain result of good parenting, it does encourage good parenting. The wisdom here is that those who desire their children to go God's way will diligently and sacrificially teach them God's way. If they turn out poorly, you may have to do some soul searching. You may have had something to do with it. But you can spare the burden of guilt that would come from taking it as a promise. Likewise, if your kids turn out well, this is not a validation that you were an awesome parent to be revered by the parents of young children in the church. God was gracious in drawing your child to himself, and you didn't mess it up. You played a vital part. You heeded a general truth. Children must be taught to go the right way. Now on to what the Proverbs teach about folly. A simple way to divide the folly Proverbs is in three categories. One is the results of folly, such as death, suffering, or poverty. These Proverbs tell us the common consequences of foolish behavior. For example, several Proverbs teach us that if you are lazy, you will end up hungry. The wise man plants in season, and at harvest he eats. The fool sleeps all day, neglects the planting, and at harvest has nothing but a hungry belly. This fool is frequently called in the Proverbs the sluggard. A second type of folly proverb describes how a fool brings shame and disgrace to his parents. In these proverbs, the joy and pride of wise children is often contrasted with the heartache that foolish children bring. Proverbs 10:1 is an example. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. What parent among us hasn't grieved over our children when they make foolish choices? And most of us can remember our own parents despairing over some of our choices. Perhaps our parents seemed to us at the time to be overreacting. But alas, such it seems to fools. A third type of folly proverb describes the nature of foolishness. The examples in the bulletin are all of this type, and this will be our focus this morning. Our four outline points all have something to say about the nature of folly. A moment ago, I said that there are certain things that we can say about the nature of wisdom and about the nature of folly that are always true. This morning, we're going to reflect on folly, to learn what folly is, so that as we read individual proverbs and as we face daily decisions, we'll have a better idea of what not to do. If you read the commentaries, you'll see that they have extensive sections on wisdom and its application. But we're going to go the other way, the easier way. Understanding what folly is and trying to avoid it is easier for us than understanding and following wisdom, because folly comes naturally. We're born with it. No Christian parent wonders at the birth of his child, is this one going to be a sinner? Nor should we wonder if this one's going to be a fool. The answer is yes. Proverbs 26:11 puts it well. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. That means that doing the same stupid thing twice is like eating what you just threw up. Perhaps we don't think much about this proverb because it's gross. But you should notice that dogs throw stuff up that they can't digest, stuff that's bad for them. Going back to it shows that the lesson remains unlearned. They think that it will be good for them this time. And we are just like this. We repeat the same foolish actions that hurt us and expect different results. Besides the normal observations from life that teach us that we are foolish, Proverbs repeatedly emphasizes the necessity of getting wisdom, nowhere more forcefully than in chapter 4, which says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live.'" Get wisdom. Get insight. "Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. This passage clearly implies that wisdom must be pursued, sought, gotten. We don't start with it. Just like our culture is wrong when it tells us that we must preserve our children's native innocence, so it would be wrong to assume that children are to retain their native wisdom. We have no native innocence. We have no native wisdom. It is no good to tell the poor man not to waste his wealth. He has no wealth to waste. That advice is only helpful when he's first saved some money. Folly comes naturally, while wisdom must be pursued. A second observation about folly is that fools do not listen. Many proverbs teach this. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent." And Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." To be a fool is not to listen when wise people correct you. It is to despise the very wisdom that brings life. We can see here that folly is different from ignorance or gullibility. We sometimes say that someone is foolish because he lacks information, or someone is foolish because he believes extraordinary or impossible claims. And while there are instructions in Proverbs for both of these groups, the ignorant and the gullible, the harsh rebukes are reserved for the fools. The fool does not want to understand. He not only does not seek correction and instruction, he flees from them. An ignorant man can still learn what he did not know. A gullible man can learn from his experience not so quickly to believe what he is told. But there is no hope for the fool. His only way to wisdom is to love it and to give up his passion for expressing his own opinion. The deafness of folly, or the nature of folly being not to listen, is illustrated by the notorious biblical character Nabal, the husband of Abigail, the worthy woman who eventually marries David. 1 Samuel 25 tells the story. David sends 10 men to the rich rancher Nabal asking for provisions on the grounds that David's men have been protecting Nabal's shepherds and flocks while they were in the wilderness. Nabal refuses. taking for granted David's kindness and insulting David in the process. Abigail hears of this, and she sends the requested provisions. And the shepherd that reports Nabal's conduct to Abigail says that he is, quote, such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him, end quote. Nabal's characteristic flaw, then, is that he does not listen. Presumably, those around him advised him not to treat David with disdain. That's the impact of the shepherd's comment. He does foolish things because he ignores the counsel of others. When Abigail meets David, she falls at his feet and says, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Abigail is described in the story as discerning, while Nabal's very name means fool. Nabal dies for his folly, and Abigail marries David. I hope none of the wives in here ever have to say that about their husbands, that they are such fools. So why doesn't the fool listen? Surely he observes the regular consequences of his foolish choices. He gossips, yet he wonders why no one trusts him with information anymore. He buys everything on credit, yet wonders why he can never seem to get ahead. He lies around all day eating chips, yet he wonders why he can't seem to get in shape. We can't attribute this to mental horsepower. The dullest of tacks can understand and follow the simple advice not to spit into the wind. And most biblical wisdom is of this type. It does not require heady abstractions and differential calculus. In fact, centuries of illiterate Christians could and did learn the basic wisdom that Proverbs teaches. The reason the fool does not listen is that folly is in the heart, not the head. The fool does not listen because he is proud. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then human vanity is wisdom's greatest obstacle. For who can fear the Lord who thinks himself great? And who will listen when told he is wrong if all he wants is to be right? Like every fool, Nabal ignores his counselors because he doesn't care what they think or what they know. He only cares about his own opinion. Like every young man who obstinately goes his own way, the fool ignores the words of all the former young men who have been there and done that and know what it costs. The fool is full of pride. His heart is tuned to his own praises. He gazes at himself instead of up. And thereby he loses all that might be gained from the wisdom of the community. The best and fastest way to gain wisdom is to humble yourself before the Lord. And perhaps it is the frequent resurgence of our pride that makes wisdom, once gained, so hard to keep, so hard to continue to live by. It's important to note that wisdom is not like education. Once you learn the ability to add, you retain that capacity so long as you still add things once in a while. Once you have received the core training necessary for your profession, those skills and that knowledge is yours. You're valuable to an employer because you can do what others cannot. But wisdom must be perpetually practiced. It's much more like a foreign language than it's like riding a bike. Muscle memory and coordination are sufficient for most people to get on a bike after 10 years off of it and comfortably pedal down the road. But who can converse in a second language after 10 years of not using it? Use it or you will lose it. And so it is with wisdom. Exercise it or you will return to your default position of folly. Making a wise decision once does not protect you from making a foolish decision about the very same thing in the future. Age and experience is no protection against foolishness. Does holding your tongue when you're angry today mean that you will hold your tongue when provoked tomorrow? Does marital faithfulness this year guarantee marital faithfulness forever? Of course not. And this brings us to the story of King Solomon. Solomon has always been a bit of an enigma to me. He's most famous for his wealth and splendor and for his wisdom. We know that when God came to him asking what he wanted, he chose discernment, which he received in the greatest measure, and which was the reason for his wealth. He gets wealth because he asks for wisdom. Further, he uses that wealth to build a beautiful temple for the Lord, fulfilling the promise made to David. Most of the text concerning Solomon in Kings and Chronicles is about temple construction and dedication. At least initially, his stewardship of his wealth demonstrates his wisdom, for he promotes the proper worship of God through the construction of the temple, and he ensures the peace of Israel through expensive military armament and beneficial treaties. So he's wise and rich. In fact, the text says he's both the wisest and the richest. But if Solomon rises like a rocket, he falls like a rock. His fall is not due, as we might expect, to his incredible wealth, but to his idolatrous wives. In his twilight years, the world's wisest man, the man who has been teaching the saints wisdom for 2,500 years, actually forsakes the Lord, the fear of whom Solomon calls the beginning of wisdom, and he worships the idols of the foreign women he loves. How can the world's wisest man neglect the counsel that he himself gives? In Proverbs 9, Solomon compares the woman folly with the woman wisdom, and he warns us all that the woman folly's house is full of the dead. Likewise, the house of the adulteress in chapter 7. Fools die for folly, and Solomon knows it. You'll recall that Solomon's wisdom is first displayed in the case of the two prostitutes and the baby. These two women live together in the same house with no one else there, and within the same week, they each give birth to baby boys, one of whom is tragically crushed in bed by his mother. This mother devises a plan to relieve herself of grief by exchanging the dead child for the living one while the other mother sleeps. They come before Solomon with one mother bringing her complaint and the other denying it. Solomon, however, does not order DNA testing or even any investigation at all. He simply orders a barbaric act, that the child be halved with a sword and each mom given a part. Of course, the real mother won't have it. She's willing to give up her son to save his life and pleads with Solomon to give the child to her rival. The rival, heartless and cruel, actually likes Solomon's plan. If she can't have her baby, at least she can have the twisted comfort of knowing that the other woman's baby will also be dead. Solomon sees this and awards the child to his own mother. In 1 Kings 3:28, it says, "And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was with him to do justice." Solomon has the insight to ignore the rival claims and the she said controversy altogether and get down to the motive. If the woman bringing the charge were lying and had killed her own baby, she would not have been so quick to defend the life of the other woman's child. A woman willing to steal a child and cause such grief to another would not have the compassion to act to save the other woman's son. Solomon sees this and uses his wisdom to ensure justice, and the people rejoice. So how can the same man, Solomon, be a model of godly wisdom and at the same time a terrible warning against the dangers of foolishness? I may only be able to provide a partial answer, but I think the points that we've made so far will help. First, folly comes naturally, and wisdom must be perpetually pursued. Solomon starts well, but neglects the pursuit of wisdom as he ages. Here he is inferior to Socrates, who assures us that believing oneself to be wise is the surest sign that one is a fool. According to Plato, his whole life Socrates denied being wise. You get the sense that Solomon, however, what with his 3,000 proverbs and 1,000 songs and his learning and science, eventually came to the point where he stopped the pursuit of wisdom. Less speculative than that conclusion is the truth of our second point. Solomon did not listen when he was warned about marrying foreign women. He thought that he could withstand the temptations to idolatry, but the warning proved true. He was led to idolatry by attaching himself to idolaters. Both of these points are connected to the third. If he fails to pursue wisdom, he does so out of pride. He does not listen, again, out of pride. The very thing that drives Solomon to ask for wisdom in the first place, the belief that he is but a little child and competent to rule God's great people, is absent in the midst of his fame and success. And so his age and experience is no protection against his foolishness, because he believes he is something when he is nothing. I hope that focusing on the nature of folly this morning has helped to protect us from treating the Proverbs as just another list of commands that we must muster the moral energy to follow. The Proverbs teach us that folly is natural to the fallen human condition. And just as we need Christ, the power of God, to save us from sin, we also need Christ, the wisdom of God, to save us from our foolishness. You'll notice that folly is a hard tenant to evict. Two proverbs in your bulletin emphasize this. Proverbs 17:10 says that a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And Proverbs 27:22 tells you that you can crush a fool with a mortar and a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. We need Christ, the wisdom of God, to be set free from our folly. It is Christ who must teach us that we must lose our lives to get life, that we must humble ourselves in order to be exalted, that the first are last and the last first, that the message of the cross is folly, is not folly, that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. I had Jim Elliot's famous quote on my wall as a kid. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And here before us in the supper is gain that we cannot lose. Let go your folly. Stop despising wisdom and trust Christ, the wisdom of God. Only he can set you free from vain pursuits. Only he can conquer your pride. Only he can give you the wisdom that leads unto life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we pray, Lord, that this morning as we've reflected on what it means to be a fool and why we are so often foolish, that you would save us from our own devices and desires, that you would draw us unto yourself, that we might know the life that is truly life by trusting in you and following your wise ways. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen.